Bibles, we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. You can stand if you wish for the reading of the text here. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Maybe a little bit of overlap this morning, but not too much. Last week's message, we had some technical difficulties and we lost the message. So I'm not going to preach a rerun, but maybe a little bit of overlap here this morning. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. We left off with verse number 12. So starting with me in verse 13, if you would, it says in verse 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Now, real quick, what's the word "wherefore" there for? You want to understand the point that's being made, you see "wherefore." So in context, he's talking about your salvation back in verse 10. He says, "Of which salvation," we'll come back to that in a little while, "the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." So he's saying in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God testified in the prophets that were penning the Old Testament about Jesus Christ coming. And you'll notice it says searching. Now look at verse 12. "Unto whom it was revealed." So the truth is revealed to them, but not unto them. It says that not unto themselves. You get that? This is important. We'll come back to it in a little bit, but get a hold of that. So they're writing things down in the Old Testament, and interwoven in the Old Testament is the doctrine of the New Testament, but it was not to them particularly. You got to understand that when you read and study your Bible, if you're going to know what it means to rightly divide the word of truth, God's prophesying back there while they're writing things that are not to them, but actually are to us. While at the exact same time, God's giving them the instructions that are to them as well. For example, God's speaking specifically to the king of Tyrus. And while he's speaking specifically to the king of Tyrus, he's telling you about the history of Lucifer. And interwoven in there, he's telling you about the future of what's going to happen with Lucifer. So he's speaking directly to Lucifer while he's speaking directly to the king of Tyrus in one text in the Old Testament. How about that? And this happens quite a bit in your Old Testament. This is how you know that when you come to the New Testament, your doctrine is good doctrine, and that you're not just following some mushroom trip or some acid trip that some prophet, quote-unquote, had, some vision some dude had because he had psychological issues and he was an epileptic and had all kinds of, you know, like Muhammad, had all kinds of issues going on, just had some trip, and then the New Testament came from that, because you don't just have one guy that wrote the New Testament, for one. For two, you have a tremendous amount of checks and balances when those men in the New Testament brought you the New Testament and the change of doctrine. You can confirm what they're writing by going back to the Old Testament and realizing the Holy Spirit was signifying some things and showing you some things in the Old Testament that was to you, given unto them, but not applying to them. Is that making sense? The same thing happens in the New Testament. There are prophecies of a time to come called the tribulation period after the church is gone. After the tribulation period, a millennial kingdom. After the millennial kingdom, eternity future. And all that stuff is revealed in the New Testament. It's kind of shown to you, but it's not unto you. It doesn't apply to you, tribulation salvation. That's how we know we can't lose our salvation. Although there's passages in the New Testament that talk about losing your salvation, when you understand rightly dividing, you know that's speaking to the Jew in the tribulation period or to those living in the millennial kingdom. Okay? Now, back on point. He talks about the gospel in verse 12, which is now they'd administer unto us. Unto us they'd administer the things which are now reported unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Your salvation is so amazing that the angels want to know more about what's going on with you. Now, preacher, tell us what that means. I can't fully grab it. I don't have anything yet in light from the scriptures that fully shows me what's going on. All I know is it's possible that they come into our church services and they listen to the preacher preach. The pure angels, not the fallen angels. It's possible that when you crack open your Bible, they're peeking over your shoulder trying to figure stuff out. It's possible that when you're having a conversation about the doctrine that the Holy Spirit showed you and running references, they're going, my word, man. It's possible that they watch you while you're tempted to sin, while you fail in sin and mess up, and they watch you ask God to forgive you, and they see the eternal security you have, and they can't. They just desire to look into the gospel that God's given to you, to the holy angels that never fell. What you got is so amazing, they're like, man, would you look at that? And they can't fully grasp it. Now, here's why that's important. Because if you're with us on Wednesday nights in the book of Job, there's some things that God knows that he won't tell Job. God begins to ask him questions saying, you answer me this, you answer me this, you answer me this, you answer me this. The man didn't even know the right questions to ask. And God says, here's the real questions, and I'm not even giving you the answer. Why? Some of the stuff you don't need to know. I've given you what you need to know. Do you realize God has given you everything you need to know, Christian? What are you saying, preacher? The holy angels don't need to know every detail about your salvation and doctrine. They desire to look into it, but they can't get it all. I just messed with your mind a little bit this morning. Ain't that kind of cool? That's kind of weird, isn't it? Now watch. It is reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore? Now, because you got such a great salvation, it's shown in the Old Testament, it's revealed in the New Testament. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. He says, now that you know it, what do I want you to do? Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you to bless the preaching of your word this morning. Give us what we need. And may above all things the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified with these next few minutes. I pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, what I want to drive at here in just a minute is I want to drive at the benefit of your trouble. The benefits of trouble. When you're in trouble, there's a few books in the Bible, about three, that I highly recommend you to get into. The first one I highly recommend you to get into when you're in trouble is I recommend you to get into Psalms. Have you ever tried to read Psalms when everything's going good? Look, I'm not trying to be a jerk or disrespectful or irreverent towards the Word of God. Psalms is as dry as soda crackers when your life is pleased and blessed and everything's flowing just right. You ever try to read that? Oh, Lord, how long? Oh, Lord, why am I cast down? My soul's cast down within me. Oh, God, why? Oh, God, why? Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, my soul melteth. Oh, God, my tears flow. Oh, God, help me. God, help me. You're like, I'm doing great. I can't hardly get through Psalms, man. But I'll tell you, there's something else when you're going through a troubled time, and when you feel like, oh, God, help me, and all you can do is say, oh, God, help me, and you're frustrated, and you don't understand, and you're kind of in over your head, and you got big decisions to make, and then you open up the book of Psalms, and all of a sudden, when you're in trouble, the book of Psalms is an amazing, amazing book of the Bible. Another really good one to read when you're in trouble is Job. When you're confused, when you can't make heads or tails out of stuff, when things aren't adding up, I'm telling you, Book of Job is a great book to get into. You know, when your trouble specifically is people trouble, the Book of Job is great. I mean, when somebody that you loved or that you cared about that you thought was your friend, you find out it's bad-mouthing you and criticizing you and picking you apart, and you're kind of down and out and things are going bad for you, and they found out you're having financial trouble or you're having health trouble, and then you hear that they're criticizing you and they're saying it's God's judgment on you and whatever else. The Book of Job really opens up in those moments of your life. But man, when all your friends are doing great and everything's going great and everybody's saying nice stuff about you, the Book of Job's rough to get through, man. That's why sometimes when you sit there and you read your Bible and you're going through your devotions, your mind starts wandering. You know why? You got it too good. Another really good book to read when you're in Christian suffering, when you're having some trouble, is Peter. The whole subject matter of Peter keeps circling back to Christian trouble, Christian tribulation, the difficulties of the Christian life. And I'll say this, like I said last week, your trouble is actually a good thing according to the Bible. Look at verse number 7. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Your troubles are a good thing according to the Bible. When you have problems, when your faith is tried, when you're kind of pushed a little bit to make decisions for God or against Him, when you're pushed a little bit to decide whether you're going to trust the Lord or rebel against the Lord, when things aren't going well, when things don't make sense, when you're struggling, it's actually a very good thing for you according to the Bible. It's something we all need to go through. It's necessary in your life. It is necessary for you spiritually to trip up, stumble up, bust your toe, bust your nose from time to time, and not really be sure why this is happening and what is going on. The Bible says it's much more precious than of gold that perisheth. So why is it so many preach the prosperity gospel? And why is it so many Christians want the prosperity gospel? Why is it that so many think that if I sell out to the Lord and if I serve the Lord, then that should mean everything in my life always goes wonderful and I don't have any problems because I'm a very devoted Christian? When the Jesus Christ said, take up your and follow me. Where do we get this concept that everything ought to always be perfect? Where do we get this attitude that says, if I ask God for it, then He's entitled to give it to me? The trying of your faith is a precious thing. You need hard times. You need the struggles. You need the doubts. You need, like last year, COVID-19. You need to see politics all shook up. You need to see the world for what it is. It's the trial of your faith that is a very precious thing. I believe with all my heart, Christian, listen to me. I believe with all my heart, if you stay in that book, if you stay in church, if you stay on your knees in prayer, if you walk with God, that last year's problems are going to bring forth fruit in this year for the glory and honor and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ and for your good. There's benefit to trouble. And I'm sorry to say it, I wish it wasn't like that, but it is. Three benefits I notice in the text. The first benefit you see is in verse number 13. Going through some trouble will result, if you stay with the Lord, it'll result in a stronger mind. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. You ever see these big old monsters, man, big old massive guys? To the untrained eye, sometimes they just look obese, and very well they are. But the strongest men in the world, do you ever see them? I mean, picking up that massive weight. I love watching this. I think it's just so stinking cool. I literally couldn't do that. My bone structure, if I tried to pick up the weight those guys pick up, my knuckles would pop right out of socket. My fingers, I mean, them guys, their hands, they put their hand on my face like that. They could literally grip my head and pick me up. You know what I'm saying? Monster dudes. And they go over there and they pick up all that massive weight setting world records. I love watching it when they're in the vein of their forehead's about to pop and literally their nose starts bleeding. I mean, dripping off their chin because all the pressure in their head. And they lock it out. They drop it. Ah! I've seen them faint. Literally like, boom, they pass out. I think it's so stinking cool, man. Like, wow. You know what they all do? They all gird up their loins. They put on these great big belts and they suck in that big old gut. Now, by the way, don't kid yourself. Those guys with that big old gut, they're eating 10,000 calories, literally 10,000 calories a day. And you say, oh, he's fat. Yeah, I dare you to call him fat. Ain't no amount of jiu-jitsu can handle that, man. That is way too big of a discrepancy in strength and size, all right? Well, some chokes might work. But anyways, it's not worth the risk. Look, they suck in that big old stomach. They got powerful cores. Their core is extremely powerful.
And in spite of that, they suck in that big old gut and they put that belt on it. Crank that thing down, man. Sometimes they crank it down so tight, their buddies have to help them get the thing on. You know what they're doing? They're girding up their loins. They're strengthening their loins. You know what the text told you? Gird up the loins of your mind. You know what you ought to have as a Christian, especially as you go through some things and have some troubles, and you see God Almighty walk you through your problems 1 week, 1 year after the next, 1 decade after the next? You know what you ought to have? You ought to have a stronger and stronger and stronger mind. Church, I don't believe there is ever a day and age where the church, God's people, need to be careful about their mind more than we need to be careful about our mind right now. There is a constant onslaught against your mind. You know what the Lord showed me this week? He showed me worry is a sin. Now, I could have told you that in previous times. I could have told you that for years. But the Lord showed it to me this week. You know, you don't know much about worry until your kid gets to driving age. Not kidding. I'm just kidding. I mean, I know there's worry before that. But there's a new realm of worry. Me and Grace are talking about, we should probably split them up. Like, only a couple can go in the car over there and a couple can go over here, because when they're all in one car, that's just... And you know what can really, honestly, I'm kind of kidding with you and being a little facetious, but in all honesty, you know what can happen if you're not careful? You can start worrying. I don't worry about a lot of things, but there's a couple arenas of my life that I worry about. I'm a little bit hyperactive on the protective side of things. And when I was younger, it was the provider piece of things. And I've seen God over the years take such good care of me. I mean, way better care of me than I ever thought God would ever take. And He has. So He's helped me a little bit in that arena, but the protective thing. And then you want to add to that the fact that I had 4 girls. I'm 100% girl dad. That worry thing, that protective thing, can get a little bit much for me personally sometimes. I'm not preaching, I'm testifying. You know what God had to show me? Worry is a sin. You got to gird up, you got to strengthen the loins of your mind. You have to realize that trouble that God allows you to go through is a good thing, and that God has allowed those troubles to show you Jesus Christ. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He went through problems, and so you have some too. God's not promising to wipe away all your problems just because you got saved. Actually, in all reality, sometimes your problems get worse when you decide you're going to serve Jesus Christ, not better. In many areas, your struggles grow. I mean, I want to serve the Lord. That's great. You got saved. Your sin's forgiven. Your soul has been purified through obeying the truth. God doesn't see your sin anymore as far as the record books of heaven are concerned. But just because you got saved doesn't mean your flesh kicked the addiction it had before you were saved. And now all of a sudden, your problems got worse. Because when you walk in that flesh and your mind is the mind of Christ, you're saved, but the sin keeps showing up. Man, struggles and problems and wars begin you never had before. Don't give me this stuff that getting saved erases my problems. Hey, my Savior helps me with my problems. And one of the greatest tricks of the devil, one of the greatest trials of your faith, one of the greatest reasons for a lack of growth in the Christian's life is a lack of problems. It'll stunt you like nothing else will. The devil knows it, and that's why he took a nation that was sending missionaries all over the world, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, preaching like crazy. God's people were given to the cause of missions, given to the cause of the gospel, and what he did is he blessed it and made it rich so that he could kill the church. Rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Well, I don't need God. The trial of your faith, hard times we're probably fixing to go into in this country, is going to be a good thing, but you better be ready for it in your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Keep your finger here in 1 Peter and go back with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians, I want you to see chapter number 10. Casey can attest to this. Doesn't matter how much technique somebody has, if they got a weak mind, their technique is useless.
You know, a lot of Christians know their Bible and they got all the technique in the world, but the problem is not knowing their Bible. The problem in a church like this is not you putting up with good preaching. You put up with more out of me than most churches would ever put up with out of a preacher. The problem ain't going to be your technique. The problem is going to be your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know what a strong mind is going to do, Christian? It's going to cast down imaginations. What kind of imaginations? Every imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So listen, take inventory of your life right now. And if you take inventory of your life and the world in which you live, you'll realize there are a lot of things going on in your life that are blocking you from getting to know God better. A lot of them. Again, I'm not trying to turn you into Amish people, okay? I'm not trying to say to some of you guys that like video games, that's, you know, it's not fair for me to make fun of that, okay? Because I never got into it even as a kid. Lots of normal, cool, smart guys are into video games, all right? It's not a sin. It's a sin if that thing becomes your addiction. It's a sin if you didn't have time to read your Bible, but you got time to play your video games. Now all of a sudden that thing's blocking the knowledge of God in your life. If you've done everything you're supposed to do, if you've fixed everything around the house you're supposed to fix, if you've read your Bible and prayed, if you've gone to work and did your job and did it right, and you come home and you got a little extra time to play a video game, that's no more wrong than it is for me to go to jiu-jitsu. There's nothing wrong with that, and there's nothing, you know, girly and unmanly about it. That's just your thing. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with me going to jiu-jitsu. But if I have two options, I'm behind on my studies, and it's time to go to jiu-jitsu, and I choose to go to jiu-jitsu instead of study my Bible to get ready to preach the Word of God to you, that thing just started blocking the knowledge of God. That thing started getting in the way of the things that are the most important things in all the world. That's the knowledge of God Almighty. My mind has to be right, and I have to cast down anything and everything that blocks me from getting to know Jesus Christ better. Casting down imaginations. You better make sure you learn to control your mind and get things out of the way that block your relationship with Almighty God. And boy, it's a constant struggle. You turn on the news, you ever notice how your phone, how a news article, how anything like that can become a massive rabbit hole? You ever pull up a news article and try to figure something out? I'm trying to figure out why when I train I get itchy skin, you know, like am I dying or what? I got the stinking allergy to exercise or what? And you pull up an article, why do my legs keep itching when I train, you know? And I'm looking it up and there's links everywhere for every little piece of that thing. And you just click that link and before you know it, you're all the way down some rat hole and what you were going to take 5 minutes to try to figure out if it's just dehydrated or what's going on. Now all of a sudden, before you know it, and this didn't happen. This isn't a confession. I didn't click any of the links. I was checking the thing out. Before you know what can happen? It's happened before. Hour later. Hour and a half later. You got to recognize that the day and age that you live in, there are so many traps for your mind, even though they may not be sinful, they can get in the way of what really needs to be done. There's so many things you can listen to, so many things that can cloud your mind. You know what God said in Genesis 6 before he drowned the world out? He said the imaginations of man's heart was only evil continually. You know what you're getting towards? You're getting dangerously close to it in this country, to where the minds of men are nothing more than constantly and chronically evil. When I was a kid, it was the men who were nasty. And nasty women were a small percentage. It was an especially obscene thing when you came across a dirty-minded, nasty woman. It wasn't very common to see a foul-mouthed woman who was just constantly foul-mouthed. You know, nowadays, the women's mouths are more like truckers. You know what you got? Kids nowadays. Kids! I didn't even say teenagers. You got kids who are being trained from an early age to see everything in a dirty light.
You know what you got to do, Christian? You got to cast down imaginations. You got to cast down everything that comes in the way of the knowledge of Almighty God. You know what you ought to do at work or at school when the dirty joke is told? I mean, obviously, I'm taking assumption here that you're not the one as a Christian that's telling the dirty jokes. I'm making the assumption here that you're trying to gird up a mind that's already trying to be given to the Lord. I'm making that assumption. I don't think there ever ought to be a time when the born-again Christian who's supposed to be representing Jesus Christ is the one telling the dirty joke. God help us, if that even has to be said, some assumptions ought to be made. You know what you do when they tell a dirty joke? Well, you got a couple of options. You can rip their face off, make a nuisance out of yourself, or you can just stare at them. Or you can just put your head down and pretend you didn't hear it. I tried that one this week, and it worked really well. Kind of awkward silence behind me. I pretended I didn't hear the comment that was made, and I walked the other direction, and I could feel the awkwardness. What'd you do about it? I didn't try to break it. I wasn't awkward. I was perfectly comfortable. Why? I can't get going down that road. I can't allow those things even in my mind. The second they show up, it's a spiritual warfare. The second dirty thoughts show up, the second the dirty joke shows up, the second, you know what has to happen to that thing? You got to immediately cast it down. Why? Because when that stuff gets in your mind, it's going to block your knowledge of God Almighty. You got to cast down imaginations. God drowns out the world because he says the imaginations, you know what you got when you turn on your TV? The image theaters, you know what that thing is? You go to the Old Testament, you know what God said about his prophets? He said, go into the secret chambers and look at what they're looking at. Look at the image portrayed on the wall. Now, how in the world, back that long ago, 3,000 years ago? God's telling prophets, God's saying in the Word of God, the prophets, the priests are so profane and the nation is so dirty that when you walk into the secret places where the priests are at, the stuff they're watching, the images they got on the wall is dirty. Boy, that'll be convicting. We wonder what's going on with Christianity today. I'll tell you what's happened. There's been a war on your mind. And he says, wherefore, since you're saved, since God's given you such an awesome salvation, the angels desire to look into how good you have it. Since that's the case, gird up the loins of your mind and keep your focus on the Lord. Why? Because trouble's coming. And if your mind's already been clouded by the devil and clouded by the things of the world and clouded by entertainment and clouded by all the other things and clouded by dirtiness and clouded by, then when, what happened? They're shutting down. What's going on? Oh, they're mobilizing the National Guard. Oh, what's going to happen? Your mind ain't even anywhere near close enough to God or have the knowledge of God enough to be able to go, you know what? No matter what happens, it's going to be all right. Ain't robbing my peace. Ain't robbing my joy. We're in shutdown. Okay, we're in shutdown. I walked in the house with my wife and my four daughters and my dogs. How much worse can it get? You know what I mean? This is great. This is the tribulation for sure. I mean, like, so I'm all right. We ain't out of toilet paper yet. Praise the Lord for that. We got food. There's going to be a shortage in food. Do you guys notice how everybody's mind went crazy last year? About everything? You think it's going to get better, don't you? I hope it gets better for you. God brought us through last year and we're still here, ain't we? You still got the lights on? Look around. The lights are still on in the church. Our non-existent mortgage payment is still caught up. We didn't have to go to the government for a bailout for salaries. God's taking care of us. You know what your trouble ought to be producing? Last year's trouble ought to be producing this year? A stronger mind. We got another surgery coming up. Well, God took us through the first one. You know, this time around, I'm hoping he helps me not worry quite as much. I don't know that you get to a point where you don't worry about your kid going back there, but why? Because God took care of us last time. You know, the trouble just helps your mind get better if your mind stayed on him. Still in 2 Corinthians 10, look at this. He says, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Not only if your mind's going to be strong do you have to arrest some things and cast them down, but other things you got to arrest them and put them away. Bringing into captivity every thought. So what's the devil going to do? He's going to show up and he's going to try to bring thoughts into your mind that get in the way of your knowledge of God and get you to disobey Jesus Christ. You see that? There's a couple of different avenues there. One is blocking you from growing and getting to know God better. So could we safely say this isn't necessarily sinful stuff? This is stuff blocking you from getting to know God better. Well, I just don't have the time. Go into your phone to the settings thing and look down there and find out your screen time. And then look down the breakdown of your screen time. You tell me how many hours you have in a day, and you couldn't have carved out maybe half of one of those or a quarter of one of those to get in the Bible. I'm trying to help you grow spiritually. I'm not trying to guilt trip you about your Bible reading, and I'm not trying to turn you all into preachers and Bible scholars. I'm trying to help you grow spiritually. You do have the time. Well, we just didn't have the time to make it to church. Well, like I said last week, if you're too busy to come to church, you're too busy. You got time. I mean, if the Super Bowl is that important to you, more important than the Word of God. You know, years ago in churches, what they started doing is they'd have church anyways on Sunday, but they'd bring in the TV and they'd have Super Bowl Sunday at church. I wonder what Jesus Christ must have been thinking sitting in heaven while they're in there watching the commercials with beer and dancing women and all the rest of the stuff that's going on in church, in church, in church, for a replacement of the Word of God on Sunday night. I wonder what God's thinking. I wonder why it is nowadays you can't even get him to come to church Sunday night for a Super Bowl party. You just cancel Sunday night, you cancel Wednesday night, you can't get anybody interested to come back. I wonder where that all started years ago. Some things that may not be sinful, there's nothing sinful about a Super Bowl. I don't think. You know, let them pounds of flesh go out there and beat each other up over a pigskin. It's pretty manly stuff, man. It's kind of cool. Yeah, I'm just jealous I'm not big enough to play the sport, you know. There's nothing necessarily in and of itself evil about watching sports. But sometimes some things can block the way of your knowledge of God. You got to prioritize. But other things will cause you to disobey, 2 Corinthians 10:5, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Wait a minute, that thought doesn't please Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, I can't go there. That doesn't please the Lord. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1, you know how the devil's going to do that? He's going to do it through a few things. He's going to do it through doctrinal deceptions. In verse number 2, we saw it last week, elect. So he'll grab a Bible verse and he'll take it out of context. He'll tell you that only certain people can get saved and certain people can't. But if you look at the verse, it says elect how? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And how does it happen? Through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Election's always according to foreknowledge. Meaning, like I explained last week, God in eternity past knew who would and wouldn't get saved. That does not mean he dictated who could and couldn't. He knew who would and wouldn't. The elect one is Jesus Christ. You want to be elect? Get in him. Get him in you. Get saved. Ask him into your heart. Ask him to forgive your sin and save your soul. When you receive the Son of God as your personal Savior and you're born again, you become elect at that moment. Election in the Bible is always according to foreknowledge. It's not God's will overriding the will of man. How stupid and insane of an argument is that? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will was not for Eve to fall for the deception of Lucifer in the garden. Yea, hath God said. That was not God's will. Her free will disobeyed the Lord and caused her problems. You also have a free will. If you reject Jesus Christ, you'll spend eternity in the lake of fire against the will of God. Election. God only chooses some and doesn't choose others. You ever know some stinking hypocrites? Them preachers will get up there and preach election, and it just so happens their wife and their kids are always part of the elect. You stinking hypocrite. Why can't you look and just go, I'm sorry, honey, I know you want to get saved, but you ain't one of them. I can tell by your fruits. That's what they say, by their fruits you shall know them. You don't have time for me to get into the doctrine, but, you know, preservation of the saints, if you backslide, you were never saved anyhow, you weren't elected. Any of you ever have kids that backslid for a little while? Oh, give me a break, man. I see them just ignore you when you give them commands. They backslide all the time, amen? Oh, but yours are elected. Uh-huh, you hypocrite. Liar. Election's according to the foreknowledge of God. You know what the devil will do to mess your mind up? He'll get you off doctrinally against the knowledge of Christ, against the obedience of Christ. He'll get you off doctrinally. It's there in verse number 2. They do it again over here in verse number 5, who are kept by the power of God. Some will tell you that you can't be kept. You don't secure in your salvation. If you sin, you're going to lose your salvation. That's a doctrinal deception. When Lucifer attacked Eve, he said, yea, hath God said. God had to doubt the Bible. When Lucifer got really, really good in his attack and he attacked Jesus Christ, you know what he did? He gave him promises from the Scripture and took the Scripture and misapplied it. He'd get away with rightly dividing. He took a passage out of context and tried to get him to apply it at the wrong time. You know what you'll get all the time? Attacks against your mind is people that will open up the Bible and they'll try to show you discrepancies, or you'll run across something the devil will try to get you off down a wrong path doctrinally. And boy, it's funny, because in this generation there are more doctrinal deviations popping up than there's ever been before. Even good Bible-believing guys are being told and being caught snare in this trap of, you need to go find something in the Bible Dr. Ruckman didn't find. Well, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of the Bible wasn't closed with him. What kind of an arrogant idiot finds that ever in the Bible, where they're being instructed, in Paul instructing Timothy to find doctrines that Paul didn't teach him? He said, teach faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Pass it down. Hold on to the things that you've been given. Hold forth the word of life. I'm not here in my Bible trying to rewrite the whole thing. You know how quickly that can become a cult? Lucifer will slide in on that so quick it ain't even funny. And you'll see what happens, because they're happening around this country right now. I'm telling you, I don't know what you're talking about, preacher. Good. But some do. And I'm telling you right now, you get caught up in them, you got to wait 10 and 15 and sometimes 20 years to see the fruit of what's going on. There's a bad foundation. It started out wrong. The devil got to their mind. Starts trying to mess up the doctrine of the Bible. Mess up the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Start messing around with their salvation. I already showed you rightly dividing in verses 10 through 12. You got to understand that these prophets are writing things down and they're looking back at what they wrote going, they're searching diligently. They're inquiring. What did I just write, man? They're looking back at what the Holy Spirit gave them and they're understanding the primary application, but when they're studying their own writings, they're kind of shaking their heads. You have to understand that. They crucified Jesus Christ in light of the fact that everything they were doing was prophesied in the Old Testament, and they're playing directly into the Scriptures, violating the Lord Jesus Christ, crucifying Him, unjustly judging Him, and following prophesied detail down to the minute, down to the minute detail, without being able to see what they're doing, but sensing something is wrong here, and constantly trying to push away that conviction, rather than having a mind that would say, Lord, teach me the truth. Lord, show me what's going on. Something instinctively in me is saying this isn't right. I'm not sure what I'm doing here, and I just better be careful. They had all that instinct. Pilate said, I'll have nothing to do with this just man. His wife said, hey, listen, leave that guy alone. I had a bad dream. Something's wrong in my spirit. Don't do it. He did it anyhow because his mind wasn't right. And the Jews crucified Jesus Christ. You know why? Their mind wasn't right. They didn't fully get or understand what they were doing. In the book of Acts, they're arguing about what's going on. They're not even sure yet what's been... Paul hasn't, at the beginning of Acts, hasn't yet gotten his revelation of the mystery of godliness and plugged everything in and made it fit hand in glove with the Old Testament prophecies yet, so it hadn't been fully revealed to them yet. So when you go through the book of Acts, it's a history book. It's not a doctrine book. It's telling you the history of what took place in the early church. The Old Testament prophets saw this. Clarence Larkin does it best if you want to look up a book that'll help you. Clarence Larkin's Dispensational Truth. He called it the Mountain Peaks of Prophecy. See that? What the Old Testament prophets back here looking forward could see is they could see the suffering of Christ. It's in the text. They could see the glory that would be revealed. But from their vantage point from a ways off, the mountain peak of suffering, a little bit lower than the mountain peak of his glory, look like they're pretty close together. Now, here's where I'm really going to mess with your mind. If you don't grab this, it's okay. Just wait and keep coming to church. It'll make sense. But for some of you that have been at it a while, here's what's really wild. Technically, they could have been. That's why the Old Testament prophets saw it how they saw it. You think you can outsmart God, outfox God? You don't know nothing about chess till you try to play chess with God Almighty. God had that thing set up, and this is what they saw. They saw this, his suffering. They saw this, his glory. What they didn't see is this long train down this mountain to that valley and back up the other side, which God hadn't yet revealed, because if the Jews had repented by Acts chapter 7, repent and be baptized according to John's baptism, every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, you receive and get the Holy Ghost, right? It's not how you got the Holy Ghost. You got him the day you got saved. If they had repented, that thing would have been quick. His suffering, his death, burial, and resurrection, he would have risen from the dead. His glory, the tribulation would have kicked off in the whole nine yards by Acts chapter 7 if his people had accepted him. And wildly enough, don't take your Bible flippantly and don't read it through one or two or three or ten times and think you know the Bible. Wildly enough, it all would have fit with all the Old Testament prophecy. But since the Jews rejected and turned, his blood be on us and on our children, and then again they rejected and stoned Stephen, you got 2,000 years in there that they couldn't see. They could just still see the mountaintops. And they're scratching their head trying to figure it out. And the angels of heaven are going, God, what in the world did you do to the devil? How in the world did you do this? What is going on here? And you know what's crazy? All of it fits the Old Testament prophecies. You can't outfox God. You can't outsmart God. So know what you need to do? You know what I need to do? We need to give our mind to the knowledge of God, because the more you get to know him, the more wonderful he is. Well, I read the Bible and it just got boring. Well, I don't know what your problem is, man. The more I read the Bible, the more I study my Bible, I can't believe, I thought about this at least three times this week, I can't believe I get paid to full-time study my Bible and lay this stuff out. I mean, I'm like a little kid in a stinking candy shop. This is awesome, man. I'm thankful for this. I think this book is amazing. I want my mind to be more and more in tune with God, with who he is, with how he works. The more I learn about him, the more effective I can be. Hey, the more my troubles come and God guides me through them and shows me what he was doing in them, the more when trouble comes, my mind is stayed on him. And the better life seems to get in spite of trouble. It's a great thing. The point has been repeated. Look at verse 14. As obedient children. How you get your mind right? You got to obey. Cast down things that you know don't please Jesus Christ. Get it out. Strengthen your mind. Forgive me for this. But my new dog, she's almost 9 months now. Doing pretty good. I'm pretty happy that she's black. I mean, she's so cool, man. She's getting that rectangle-shaped, cinder block-looking pit bull head. I'm like, man, Lord, help that head to grow, you know, because her body would grow and her head looked small, and then her head would grow and she looked good, and then her body grow again and her head looked small, and her head's turning out great. I'm like, yeah, the Lord even answers the little insignificant prayers. Yeah, she's pitch black. Black eyes, you can't see her at night. She's so cool. And I'm trying hard to train her, because I'm telling you, she's no Sarge. Sarge was amazing. Only boy I ever had. And I kicked the other one out. Panzer. Sarge, amazing dog. Rona, she's really smart. I mean, like, too smart. And pit bulls, I know them. Sarge even had a streak of this. They're stubborn. That dog knows what I want. We're out in the yard, and out right now I got her dragging a lead on a choke collar, 30-foot lead. That way I can get to her, and I can make her do what I want her to do if she decides she doesn't want to obey me. And she knows all the boundary lines. There's no fences in our subdivision. She knows all the boundary lines. I mean, walks right up to the curb. She'll look at me, and she'll put one paw over and watch me. And I go, shh, and she puts it back. She says, just checking. Well, the other day we're out there, and, you know, freezing cold, short-haired dog. And that thing is, well, today, she showed signs of being affected by the cold. Wildest thing I ever seen. That dog kept me out there the other day for an hour, not wearing out, because you've got to wear the energy out on a puppy or you can't expect them to behave. She kept me out there for an hour in the cold. She runs through the yard with her nose buried in the snow. I don't know if she's smelling it. I'm like, this dog is driving me crazy, man. I mean, we have to take turns rotating because we're freezing to death. Thank God today she finally showed signs of single-digit temperatures affecting her, and it was only 15 minutes and she came in. The other day we're out there, right? She goes up, bound back behind that swing set, and that's the boundary line, right behind that swing set. And there's an apple tree in the neighbor's property, a little thicket back there, a woods that animals like to live in, and she loves to eat the apples. So last fall, she'd always be running out there grabbing apples and running back. She would, when she'd get out there, she was not listening to us. She would not come back no matter what. She'd wait till you get right close to her and dart off the other way. You know, it's like, oh, I'm going to shoot her. I'm going to shoot her, man. She gets over there and she comes around by that thicket. She looks at me and I'm standing there. I'm waiting to see what she's going to do. She looks at the thicket. She looks at me. She looks at the thicket. She starts to turn her upper body like that. And I said, ah! She turned around, looked at me, put her ears back, looked back at the thicket. I said, you dirty devil, you better not. I'm going to bust your skull, girl. And she put her ears back and just came bolting to me. What's the illustration? The illustration is the debate in her mind made me mad. Because the sin is committed when you debate whether or not you're going to obey the truth. The sin's not committed when the thought hits you. The sin is committed when you try to decide whether or not you're going to go after it or not go after it. That's the seed of sin. You better kill the seed before the fruit comes. But as a quote father, I got mad when I saw her debating whether or not she was going to obey me. What makes me really happy is when she sees that thing and just doesn't even go by. It just keeps going. When I go, come on, and she just turns around and comes bolting to me. When I say, hey, Rona, come, she looks and keeps going. Or she pretends that she doesn't hear me. I grab that, get to the end of that 30-foot lead, and I pop like that. I said, come. You know what God does all the time? He watches you debate. And you know what? It doesn't please him when you start debating whether or not you're going to do right. Obedience to Christ is the key. Look at this one. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now we got a problem, don't we? Go to Romans chapter 7. I'll make it quick. Go to Romans chapter 7. There's a real problem here. Because the problem is, God's told you to be holy and you're living in sinful flesh, aren't you? You ever struggled being holy? I do. Sin is easy, man. Doing wrong's a piece of cake. I mean, it's not easy afterwards when you have to deal with the fallout. The fallout's pretty rough. But actually committing the sin, no problem. Why? Because of your flesh. So you got a bunch of wackos that try to perfect the flesh and they think that's holiness. They think it means, you know, don't wear makeup and don't wear jewelry and don't wear certain garments and wear other garments and make sure you do this and don't do that and walk this way and talk this way and you can put on the flesh and it makes you holy. But the Lord showed you clearly that that Old Testament law, which was do's and don'ts and touch not, taste not, handle not, that none of that stuff perfected the heart. You know where your holiness is going to come from if you're going to be holy? It's inside. It has nothing to do with your stinking, rotten flesh. If your heart is holy and your mind is holy and you decide you're going to follow the Lord and try to do right, God will help you take care of the flesh stuff that needs to be taken care of with time. Romans chapter 7, verse 18, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Wow. Paul must not have had a very big church. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. You ever feel that way? You know what you're supposed to do, but you don't. I'm going to pray more this week, and you don't. I'm going to witness this week, and you don't. I'm going to read my Bible, and you don't. You make new commitments and fresh commitments. Hey, we need to be better about getting to church. We need to be better about this, better about that, and you don't. Join Paul's club. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Ever do something you wished you didn't do?
I find then a law. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Get up on Sunday morning and you don't feel like it. You get up to get ready to go to church and you're like, oh, I think I got a headache. Evil is present with me. Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You do in your heart. In your heart, if you're saved, you like preaching. That's why you come back. You feel good when you do right. You love it when you do the right thing, man. It's encouraging, isn't it? That's always a blessing to serve God. I go out there to these house visits and try to, you know, shut-ins and whatever and try to visit them. I'm going to go encourage them. And man, when I leave there, I'm flying high. Like, man, Lord, how'd that work out? I don't know. It's the Spirit of God. He uses them to help me, and I hope He uses me to help them. It's a spiritual thing. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. You ever been backslidden, doing wrong, and you know you're wrong and have a hymn start rolling through your mind? Right in the middle of your stinking foolishness? Now, how come the whole church, all you saved people, you're like shaking your head or smiling or you're trying to put that plastic, like, I don't know what he's talking about thing. I mean, your guilt shows even more. Why is it that the testimony of this whole church is when you're wrong and doing wrong, you're wrong? And something's going on in your mind that is a hymn, that is a Bible verse. It's right there. And you got a testimony across this room that, yeah, that happens. And you think what we're doing is fake. If you don't know what we're talking about, you need to get saved. You'll understand what we're talking about. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So you know what he said? You can't perfect the flesh. Quit fighting it. Quit trying to perfect it. Give yourself to the mind of Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be holy. If you fight the mind, the rest of it will come along. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Back to 1 Peter. How am I going to be holy? What's the list, preacher? Give me the list. What do I do, preacher? Walk after the Spirit of God. Seek the Lord. Put your mind on Jesus Christ. Tear down the things that block the knowledge. Captivate the things that are disobedient. And the holiness will naturally come if you learn to conform your mind to the book. Learn to conform your mind to the Spirit of God. Walk after the Spirit. I'm not going to give you a list. Human nature likes the list. Human nature will go for that kind of controlling, manipulative leadership as long as they want to conform to it, but then later they turn on it. We're not building that kind of church around here. This is about your relationship with Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ told you, be holy, for I am holy. Your trouble will help you be more holy. That's why you need problems. What do you mean your trouble? You ever been in a ton of pain? You know what you don't do when you're in a lot of pain? You don't lay around tempted with the sins of the flesh. Your trouble works out for your benefit. The fire, the pain, the pressure, the heat of your problems will bring you more to holiness if you handle your problems God's way. He'll use your trouble to bring some benefit. It'll produce holiness in your life. How do I be holy, preacher? In all manner of conversation. Is that what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Conversation's what you say. Yep. Well, I heard a preacher say it's the walk of life. It is. When the word is used in your King James Bible, it's used in both contexts, your walk of life and your verbs, your nouns, your pronouns, what comes out of your mouth. Be holy in everything you do. Well, how do I know it's holy? That which is not of faith is sin. You know what the New Testament teaches? That there's allowance for some discrepancies, some differences, I should say, between the brethren. Because what's not clearly stated in Scripture, is not clearly stated in Scripture. That means that Jesse might have the liberty to do something I might not have the liberty to do. And Jesse might participate in something and be holy in doing it, where if I participated in it, I would be sinning. Now, how's that for nice, clear New Testament doctrine? It's as clear as a bell, man. You know there's lists in there, lists throughout the New Testament to the church of what you can and can't do. You can't say I can fornicate and it's okay because I got liberty. You're lying. You can't say I'm a drunkard and it's okay, I got liberty. You're lying. There's a lot of things in that Bible that are nailed down. There's a bunch of stuff that I'm not sure about. These shoes are a little flashy, ain't they? I got them for Christmas. I got some Italian blood in me, man. I like the bling bling. Do you realize that if my wife bought me these shoes and I said, man, I really like them, honey, but I wonder if they're a little bit too flashy for a preacher. And I'm debating that in my mind and debating that in my mind. And then I'm like, I'm going to wear them anyways. I just sinned. Because I wasn't sure whether or not God wanted me to, and I did it anyhow, taking a chance that I offended a holy God because I wanted to. Now, how about that? If you treat everything in your life, every decision you have to make that way, God, what do you want me to do? And if I'm not sure and I don't have 100% faith, I'm not doing it. Most of the time when somebody comes to me and says, should a Christian or should they not? Most of the time the answer for that individual is no. Because if it was right and you knew it was right, you wouldn't have had to ask me. Let me get to the last thing and we'll go home. Look it down here at the end. We're going to skip some stuff. I want you to see this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth. All right? You got your mind right. You got your heart right. You obeyed the gospel. You asked Jesus Christ to save you through the Holy Spirit. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. You know what trouble ought to produce in the church? More love for the brethren. Your faith, when it's tried, you know what ought to happen with time and with trials and with the continuation of the Christian life? As you grow in the Lord, you ought to love each other more and more and more as time goes on, not less. You know what happens in most churches and in most relationships because of people and the problems and trials that come with people? You know what happens? As time goes on, you love each other less. Oh, I just love this church. It's just such a blessing. Thank God for this church. We just love you, preacher. It's such a blessing. Okay, if you feel that way in 5 years, we're getting somewhere. Why? Because naturally, familiarity breeds contempt. Naturally, the more I get to know you, yeah, everybody puts their best foot forward, right? Well, let's just drop the guard a little bit. Let's get to know each other after a little while. Get to know my faults. Get to hear me say week after week I'm cutting the announcement short and see I never do it. You know, all that kind of stuff. Right? And after you get to know somebody for a little while, you know what you tend to do? Love them less. You get those little babies when they're first born, and boy, they mean everything. Okay, stick around for 20 years, 15 years, 17 years. It's one thing to love a six-year-old when you can control everything they do. Keep loving them. You know what the Lord will help you do if you're growing in Jesus Christ and if you've had some problems in your life and you're reacting properly to your problems? You know what will happen to your heart? It'll get bigger, not smaller. You know what your troubles will do? They'll expose your own weaknesses and your own faults and your own failures, and you'll look at your troubles, and then when somebody else comes along in their troubles, you can have a fervent, pure, genuine, real love for somebody else in trouble. Rather than criticizing Job because after the pressure got on him and his problems built up, he said some things he shouldn't have said. You know what we ought to have in this church? You know what you ought to have in your Christian life? Real, pure, genuine, unfeigned, fervent love for one another. You know, this world doesn't understand love. This world abuses and misuses and misapplies the word. You know what there ought to be in church? A pure love, an unselfish love for one another. It ought to not be something you're putting on. You ever have somebody overdo it? Oh, we just love you. We just love you. I just love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you.
that thing creeps me out a little bit. I don't mind you saying, hey, we love you, preacher. You don't understand the difference, right, when there's some genuineness there? Yeah, another thing that's just kind of like that fake love. Oh, I love you, love you. Yeah, love you too. Yeah, oh, God, forgive me. I just lied. That's not holiness. I was wrong. I want something real, man. I want God to help me love my church family more. Love my wife more. Love my daughters more. And boy, I'll tell you what, it's the problems. 18 and a half years, sticking it out through troubles. She's been with me at my side through thick and thin, through up and down, in the good and the bad, at my best and at my worst. And she still loves me. Telling you what, that love is different than the love I had when we first met and I was shameless. But it's different. You see, it's the troubles, it's the bad times that have worked out for our good that we've benefited from because we didn't quit. Christian, it is your troubles that's going to bring your benefit. It's going to strengthen your mind. It's going to help you get the sin out of your life. And it's going to enlarge your heart if you don't quit. Let's stand to our feet.